Hey, good morning, friends. The Lord be with you. 4 years ago, I stood on that stage and confessed the challenge of knowing where to begin a conversation with so many people at the same time, and had determined coming into teaching for the first time here at Marst Hill that it would be appropriate to begin with Jesus. And so in that same spirit, I would say here at the end of our shared journey together that it would be appropriate for me to end my teaching ministry here at Marst Hill with Jesus. It's been a total joy declaring his greatness, his power, his reign, his presence over this community for the last 4 years. And so in him and through him, by him, for him, to him we live and move and have our being, as the scripture tells us. And so let's end with him together today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I want to teach out of this text where Paul is in the middle of a transition. And let me preface it with this. I know some of you have expressed some disappointment around the reality of transitions at Marst over the last 20 years. And I get that. I think that's human. I think it's natural to be tired of transitions. But let me also just say that that happens in every church. That's not unique to Marst Hill. And I also want to remind you that all of life, in one form of another, is transition from one glory to glory, right? We've been told that, from dust to dust. We're told all throughout the scripture that life is full of change, life is full of transitions, and there are a few things that need to ground us and anchor us steady. And the kingdom of God is a movement. It's full of ebbing and flowing. It's full of transition. It's full of moments where the kingdom pulses in our life, and then in other times it feels desertous, where you're saying, God, I'm parched. Refresh me because I'm thirsty, right? So the kingdom of God is full of transition in our own life, and that our hope in the midst of that lies not in any permanent human leader, but our hope is always in the steadfast presence of God, who will never leave or forsake us. So establish your hearts not in a leadership organizational chart or a person, human leaders. Establish your heart in him and allow the movement of the kingdom of God to send people from your life into other parts of the world, but to also receive new people that are going to come into your life over the next months and years as you continue to follow Jesus and pursue life in the kingdom. So I challenge you this. Stay at Marst Hill. Make a home here. Invest in this body of Christ for the sake of the world. Acts chapter 20 comes along in the middle of a transition, right? It's the kingdom of God. It's ebbing and flowing. Paul had served in Ephesus for 3 years, and he was back to minister and to refresh them before departing once again. So he's in this town called Miletus, which is in the Aegean Sea, located in the Mediterranean. It's about a 15-hour walk from Ephesus. Now, the elders from Ephesus he sent for, they walk 15 or so hours to spend some time with Paul before he moves on toward Jerusalem, because it's almost Pentecost. And he also knows that from there, he's probably going to be sent to Rome, where he may never see these people again. And so it's a dramatic time. Paul's always like got a flair for the dramatic anyway. But it's an emotional time in the midst of this transition. So verse 17, we'll pick up in the text here, Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, remember, they walked 15 hours to see him. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived with you the whole time I was with you. From the day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Have declared to both Jews and Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. These are the famous last words of Paul to this community of elders before departing. He had spent 3 years with them at least, building that church up, laying a foundation so that he could empower them to take the community of the kingdom of God forward in that city. And so this week, I spent some time thinking about, similar to Paul, like what would be my last words to the community of Mars Hill? It's not as dramatic as Paul. I'm not going to my impending death, at least I hope not. But what would those things be that sort of come, that become salient or that rise to the top that I would want to say, hey, friends, over the last 4 years, these are the things I would say, pay attention to. It would bless my heart for you to build on this foundation. These are the things in which the Spirit of God, the script of God, the story of God are calling us to pay most attention to. It would be these. I'll put them in the form of three questions. And they go something like this. Are you pursuing God's presence? Are you pursuing God's presence? The other day I was in Lake Michigan and I was just watching as the winds were coming up, this bird, it was just soaring. But every once in a while it would flap too. It was this beautiful sort of poetic image of the fact that the presence of God is flowing, the Spirit is moving, and we catch it. We don't make the Spirit happen. We don't make the wind happen, but we do cooperate and participate with it. And that there is a sort of relational engagement that as the Spirit of God is moving and God's presence is happening, am I also participating in looking for it? And, you know, to use the image, the metaphor there, are there ways I'm flapping to meet the presence of God as it moves toward me? In Genesis 1, we see that before anything was, the presence is. The presence of God transcends time. It transcends creation. It has been what has always been. It's amazing. There's this opening line in a little book on contemplative prayer I wrote years ago that goes something like this. Every moment of every day, the most significant reality in the entire universe is the radical availability of God's presence. And yet, in almost every moment of every day, we remain unaware of this generous gift. If I'm being honest, it is so easy for me, and perhaps for you, to drift through life unaware of the activity of God happening all around us. There's a story about our call here to Mars Hill that I'm not sure I've ever shared with you. A little over 5 years ago, we had been praying about departing the city of New York. Eloise was around 2 years old, and we just didn't know if we wanted to raise her there in the middle of New York City in Manhattan. And we just felt like all of the ways that God was leading us perhaps out of the city, it wasn't yet what the Spirit was. It was like a sense of like, we feel a sense of when the right time is to be released, it's upon us, but yet we didn't sense the Spirit saying this is it or that is it or that is it. So we were patient. And there was one day where a friend of mine told me that this role at Mars Hill had come up for a lead pastor. And I kind of chuckled about it. And Elena went out of town with Eloise. It was toward after Christmas. And I was going to wrap some things up and then meet them down there in a couple days. So they went south. And I had a couple days to work in the city. And so one night I'm up and I'm looking at this job description that my friend sent me, who said, hey, I feel like this could have your name written all over it. This feels like you. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to throw my hat in the ring. So I threw my hat in. And 2 days later, I got a call from Susan Lukart, our elder chair, saying, hey, listen, we've been listening to your teachings and we'd really like to talk. So I flew south and I met Elena. And one night I told her, hey, I got this call from Mars Hill and they're interested to talk. What do you think? And she said, there is no way we're moving to Grand Rapids. She said, if anything, we're going south. We're not going away from our family. We need to go toward them. And I said, you know what? I get it. You're right. Let's move on. So I didn't call Susan back. I didn't respond to the voicemail. I had nothing else to do with Mars Hill and I let it go. So a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks goes by. By this time, we're back in the city. We're doing ministry again in New York and we're just continuing to plow forward. And it has been 3 or 4 Sundays since I initially threw my hat in the ring. And so we are sitting there. The service is about to end. We're in worship. It's amazing. People are just going for it. And it was beautiful. We had just taken the Eucharist. And I'm sitting over on the side pew that I used to sit in the cathedral that we met in. And I'm looking up at this stained glass window. And I felt the Spirit say to me, Mars Hill. It was so bizarre. It wasn't audible. It was just like, I hadn't thought about it in weeks. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean, it wasn't something I was preaching about or reading about. I hadn't even looked at it since Elena and I had first talked about it and we moved on. And all of a sudden, I just heard Mars Hill in my heart. Service ended. We closed, benediction, people are leaving. I'm talking to some couples, talking to some different people that had come in, some new people in our church that were visiting. And I could feel the presence of these three people just beyond them. And so when I wrapped up with a couple people and they moved on, these three people approached me and said, AJ, it's really nice to meet you. We're from Mars Hill. And I said, excuse me? They said, yeah, we live in Grand Rapids and we're here to see you. We'd like to meet tomorrow morning and talk about what God's doing in our church. And it was crazy to not even have thought about it for like 4 weeks and then to feel the Spirit bring the words Mars Hill back into my soul. And then 10 minutes later, to be in a conversation with people, it's almost like the Spirit was preparing me for that conversation to affirm, I'm in this, I'm doing this. So I went home. And I said to Elena, I approached it very gently because it's like, how do you talk about that with someone that's like, no, we're going south. We're going to be near our parents, not away from them. I get that. And I said, hey, can we talk about something? And she said, yeah. And I said, after the second service tonight, something happened to me. And it was people from Mars Hill, but the Spirit had said that. Spirit had said Mars Hill in my heart before they approached me. And she said, that's so weird because we didn't talk about it today because I was waiting. But last night I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt God invite me to be curious as to whether I could be open. And she said, it's so bizarre, but I'm open. And I feel like the Spirit is calling me to be open to this opportunity to see if God is in this. And one thing led to another. And all these years later, we've been here now for 4 years and it's been incredible. And I say that, you know, God's presence doesn't always come at us in those sorts of ways. But I think that there are all sorts of moments that are happening throughout our lives where God is happening and we just miss it. We don't realize it. And then we have these other moments that it's very clear. But it's amazing to me that the presence of God has not left us. And it's not a puzzle to be solved and we're all alone here. That's not how God works at all. I think the question that I'm curious about with God's presence is, do you find yourself in this season having an openness to the presence of God, to the voice of God, to the things that God wants to say to you? And if you struggle with this idea that what we're talking about, if you're like, yeah, I grew up here, I went to church, doesn't really connect with me, I read my Bible, but I feel like it's just me reading something and I'm all in my head, can I really trust that God is speaking? Really? If you struggle with that idea, like so many do, you're not alone in that. I would simply say this, Jesus of Nazareth was and is the definitive word that God intends to be with us. Jesus of Nazareth is the definitive word that God intends to be near us and to walk among us. At the end of his life, that's why he said, I'm going to send the Spirit. If I don't go, I can't send the Spirit. Why? Because God doesn't want to just be with us. God wanted to be in us. That's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Because if I go, I will send you a Spirit that will inhabit your body. And I will talk to you from within your being. And I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The entire meaning of Scripture is the presence of God, page after page after page. What God is constantly saying is, even if you forsake me, even if you leave me, even if you are faithless, I am faithful and I will show up and I will be there. I will not break my covenant. I'm married to you, church, and I love this world. So don't settle, Mars Hill, for a spirituality that isn't open to a God who wants to move your heart and blow your mind. That's the nature of our God. And if you want more of God's presence, if you find yourself in a season or in a place in life where you're like, I need to know this is real, you have to surrender your control of your spiritual experience. You have to surrender what you think that looks like. You have to surrender what it looks like to other people and their expectations of you and the way that you might fear. What if you came out and said, God spoke to me? All that stuff. We have to give that to God and say, God, I want you to be free to move however you want in my life. Just know that I want you to move. And what happens in that place is that we begin to grow in expectation. We begin to try to search for God and all the little things that maybe we've missed God out. We've missed out on God in our life. In other words, God wants to happen in your life. I love that phrase. God is happening. If we were all gathered in the shed, what I would say to each one of you today, I would go around the stage and clearly and slowly say over and over, God is happening here. God is always happening. The unfolding of God's presence is the meaning of the cosmos. Are you paying attention? Second thing I would close with is, are you pursuing God's people? In Genesis chapter 2, we see that God created us to be in relationship with God and one another. It is not good for a human to be alone, said God. If this pandemic has revealed nothing else, it has shown us how essential other people are to our spiritual lives and our holistic well-being and flourishing. That those who have fared best in quarantine, in COVID, in these last few months are not necessarily those with the largest bank accounts or even job security or even youthfulness. Rather, it's those who had previously invested in relationships they can now count on. And other people, because you've made those investments, because you have gone out and you've actually invested in other people, you're reaping the benefit of what it means to be in relationship, even in the midst of a quarantine. That loneliness, as we've said many times here, is registered in the same part of the brain as physical pain, meaning the body takes loneliness seriously. And I know it's been trendy and that everyone seems to be talking about how good solitude is and isn't that beautiful and wonderful and we should pursue solitude. But let me just say, for those of you that feel relationally disconnected, solitude doesn't feel like solitude, and you know that. Solitude feels like loneliness, and it's hard, and you're tired of being in solitude because that really means that you're alone. And you feel that, and that matters. And if that is you, when this season ends, and it will end, I believe that. When it ends, I pray you run, not walk, but run to the local church. And may the church, may Mars Hill, in the season to come, put on a clinic for the world of what it means to love everyone always. to not be a little tribe, a little country club where we find our people and just kind of niche down and create these sort of groups that have no porous sort of ability for other people to enter into them, but places where people have, they can come into relationship that you've established and welcome the stranger, welcome in others. That's one of the things that's hardest about this context. If you're from here, you don't understand how hard it is for people from the outside to feel accepted, to feel like they belong. Mars Hill has an opportunity. You have an opportunity to flip the script in West Michigan, to be a place that's curious about others when you see them, to be God's people who are always saying, who isn't a part of us yet? How do we expand? How do we expand this to include, to bring in others, to love well, to see others well? Thomas Woolston, the theologian in the 17th or the 18th century, in 1710, said Christianity will be dead by 1900. Whoops. Voltaire, the French philosopher in the 18th century, said religion will only last another 50 years. Whoops. Even Thomas Jefferson said there's not a young man now living in the U.S. who will not die a Unitarian. Whoops. You know, I hear many announce, like, the church is dying. The church around the globe, particularly the global south, is alive and expanding and absolutely crushing it. The Spirit is moving amongst those with desire and invitation for the presence of God and to be the people of God in this world. The body of Christ is not fading away. Jesus promised that even the gates of hell would not prevail against her. It's the cynical voices of deconstruction and postmodern podcast drivel that will fade away. John Stott said, the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community for his purpose. It's not just to save individuals or so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build up his church. That is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. So my friends, do not settle for the latest podcast or book as the primary source of your spiritual well-being. We need people, actual, real people to surround us. It's so much more than trending personalities that we don't know. We need people who will walk the faith with us, who will pray with us, who will worship and serve with us, who will receive the Eucharist week after week with us. And if you don't have that people, run to places where you can find that in the coming season. Are you pursuing God's people? And the last I'll leave you with is this. Are you pursuing God's passion? What is God's passion exactly? Well, Genesis 3, we see the entire passion and purpose of God is to get us out of this mess we have gotten ourselves into. And that is our entanglement with sin and death. Deliverance from sin and death is the backdrop of every page in this story. This entire story is about God's unique idea, not to condemn us, but to rescue us, to liberate us, to enfold us, to give us a hope and a future, to redeem us and renew us in all creation. That's what the story is about. It's the best story ever told. God's passion is to liberate creation from sin and death and raise it up renewed. And what we find in this same story is that human passion, in contrary, from the time of Babel, is to move creation backward toward chaos and division and conflict and self-interest. It sounds familiar. I mean, pick any news site. What you find on every homepage is chaos and division and conflict and self-interest. Which begs the question, well, then what do we do? What's God's passion? What does that mean, AJ, if God's passion is renewal? This word passion, it comes to us from the Latin passio. It means suffering. Don't lose the poetry here. The very thing God is most passionate about right? The renewal, the very thing God is most passionate about, required passion from God to transform. Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see this wordplay? That the passion of the cross, the suffering of the cross, the passion of the cross is God's greatest expression of passion for renewal. The way in which God executes the passion to see all things made new is through the passion. The suffering is what leads to the transformation. That God's strategy for renewal and justice came not through swords and fists, but through humility and suffering. That we are in an election year. And I would be negligent if I didn't say something about this in my last teaching, not to be partisan, far from it. You know that I've spent the last 4 years of my ministry here, not pointing you to right or left, red or blue, donkey or elephant, but pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the kingdom of God, reminding you that there is no political party that fully encapsulates the kingdom of God. It is on another level. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say a little bit about God's politics. And I'll leave you with this. And it's not what some of you are going to want to hear. It's not going to reinforce the tweets we read and the posts we share. But I think it's something that we need to hear. And it's hard to hear. Because we want to win. We want other people to lose. We want to get our way. We want to believe that we're right and they're wrong. Whoever they are. God's politics are never advanced through fists of hostility. God's politics are always advanced through lives of humility. God's passion is never advanced through fists of hostility. God's passion is always advanced through hearts of humility. Hearts of listening, hearts of curiosity, hearts of peace, hearts of perseverance. Those are the hearts of God that get made manifest in history that change the world. Can you imagine Mother Teresa, Teresa of Calcutta, with a fist? No. That's why we still talk about her today. The subversive act of love and grace and humility, of seeing the other and humanizing, dignifying. So we serve our city. We serve the poor. We serve the marginalized. We serve our neighbors. No matter who they are and how they vote, we love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the politics of Jesus, to be all about the business of love and listening. And at times, carrying your cross so that someone else can be made much of. God's presence, God's people, God's passion. These are the three things that I want to leave you with, that I pray find a little burrow down deep into your soul and plant a little seed, and to see what God does over the course of time. I bless you, Mars Hill. May your best days lay before you. It's been a joy to be with you these years. I pray these in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every week we give ourselves to a story. It's not the story that's passing or a new one. It's an old one that will forever reign. It's the story of this table, this Eucharist, this Thanksgiving is what it means. We give thanks for the cross, the means by which God's renewal comes. Suffering and humility always lead to renewal, to breakthrough. And so, we say as we do every week, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it's the night he suffered, Passio, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he invited all of his betrayers around him. Essentially, he said, I love you. and I want to humanize you and not demonize you. And he said, my body, it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took this cup after the supper, and he said, this is the new blood of the new covenant. Drink this as often as you come together in remembrance of me. For this way you proclaim the kingdom of God. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you forgive us of our sin? Would you rescue us from death? Would you liberate us to renewal? And would we be truth tellers in our culture to talk about the greatness of you and what you've done? And may we step into that stream and participate in your great renewal in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Holy Spirit, come and descend on these elements and become alive to us once again in this time. So we say this amazing confessional with the church throughout the world. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Thanks be to God.